Father in heaven, we confess we need Thy help to understand this book aright. And we would come to Thee and ask that You would speak to our hearts from this Thy Word. Lord, come and show us some of the treasures that are found in this book concerning Thy Son. Come and help us to see again what He is and what He has done for His people, yea, what He is now doing for His people, that we might rejoice in His presence, that we might lay hold of Him. Help us this morning. We confess our utter need and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and we would ask that He would come and speak to each of our hearts, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before His conversion, He had shown great zeal in His theological studies and in persecuting those who disagreed with those studies. He was trained as a Pharisee in the Pharisaical tradition. In pursuing people who disagreed with Him, He was on His way to Damascus when the Lord met Him and changed His life forever. Saul of Tarsus met the risen Christ and became His disciple. A radical change of direction took place in his life. Rather than being the persecuting theologian, he became a persecuted theologian. He saw the glorified Christ, the risen Christ, and that perspective, what he saw of Christ, changed all that he saw here below. After this conversion, the Scripture teaches us that the Apostle Paul went for a few years by himself into the desert. Some think that the reason he went was to study the Word of God by himself, to go, as it were, into the Old Testament and to rethink some of the things that he had been taught, to go there and to see some of the great truths that the Holy Spirit was now making known to him, that he could then, as it were, later make known to others. We know from the book of Galatians that he was there several years. Nothing is really told to us of that time. But when he begins his ministry, he has, as it were, a rich knowledge of the Old Testament that he displays in his preaching and in his writing. Listen to what he said to Timothy concerning the Old Testament. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, that is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. This morning, if I had a choice and could pick any seminary professor who's ever lived to teach me the Word, other than our Lord, I think I would pick the Apostle Paul. Oh, that he would come and sit down, as it were, and be our instructor and take from the Old Testament and open it up to us that we might understand the salvation that's revealed there through faith in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul's ministry is really but a reflection of the verse that we are studying this morning. The theme of the verse is that once a man is converted, he will have new insight into the great Old Testament truths or treasures concerning our salvation. We're going to look at this theme as it's found in verse 52 under three heads this morning. First of all, describe. You note that's how our Lord describes the man who is bringing out these treasures. He's called a scribe. And then we'll look at the Scriptures as they're spoken of here. And lastly, at the salvation that's necessary if we would see. The scribe, the student of both the old and new treasures, as it were. Notice that he says scribe. It's very instructive to us that we understand that he speaks of a scribe. It's going to instruct us later as to what the treasure is that he's bringing out. But what was a scribe? Well, if you go to the Old Testament, you could see in Ezra's ministry what a scribe was to be. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. He was a ready scribe, a scribe in the Old Testament. In verse 10 it says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments. He prepared his heart to seek the law. But he went further than that. He prepared his heart to do the law. What he found in the Word, that is the Old Testament, he was going to do. He was going to believe what God told him to believe. He was going to perform what God told him to perform. And then he would teach it to Israel. He would make it known to Israel. That's a truly biblical scribe. It's not one who merely studies the Word, but one who comes under the dominion of the Word. He makes his life in accord with the Word. And then he teaches others what he has found. That is a proper scribe. But when we come to the New Testament, most of the scribes that we meet are perverted. They're twisted. Our Lord uses that name, scribe, to describe hypocrisy. You find that in chapter 23. Now, early on, these scribes were those who were used to copy Scripture. You had a 400-year period from the Old Testament to the time that our Lord arrived on the scene. During that time, the Scriptures were being copied. They had a very intricate and involved way of copying Scripture, actually numbering the words in order that they might not miss a word in their copying of Scripture. In their meticulous care of the Scripture and copying it, obviously they came to know the Scripture quite well. But rather than let the Scripture rule over them, the traditions around the Scripture ended up taking precedent over the Word of God. So these men were very much acquainted with the words of Scripture. Yet, when it came to actually understanding what was in Scripture, the traditions, the teachings of men, were as it were standing between them and the Word of God. And by their traditions, they were making the Word of God of none effect. Some of these scribes would teach. They made a living teaching. They were called rabbis. But whether they were a rabbi or just an ordinary scribe, they made their living studying the Word, that is the Old Testament, and the traditions surrounding it. But our Lord called them hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! They were studying the Word, but they weren't performing the Word. They were finding what was in the Word, but it wasn't changing their hearts. They were merely communicating what they found to others." But not only were they hypocrites in regard to the Word of God, they were also haters of God's Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, it says, "Our Lord began to show His disciples at that time that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." Our Lord was teaching them the scribes were no friend to the gospel. They were no friend to Jesus Christ. Now here are men who were spending their life studying the Word of God, but it wasn't affecting their heart. And that heart that they had was in rebellion against Christ, so they were warring with Christ and wanted to do Him harm, even put Him to death. And we find that when He was put to death, they were consenting to His death. And yet our Lord says that if a scribe is instructed in the kingdom, He will bring out of His treasure things new and old. A scribe. I think the reason why our Lord speaks of the scribe here is because it would be in the minds of the people very clear what He was talking about concerning the treasure. The scribe was to bring out. The word "bring out" literally means cast out. Kind of like casting your pearls, as it were, casting seed to the wind in order that it might fall on the ground and have a harvest. They go into their treasures and they cast out things, new and old. Well, what are the things that are treasures to the scribe? What is it that the scribe spends his living doing? What is his life consumed with? It's the study of the Old Testament. It's the Word of God. And we have then in our statement here by our Lord, when He says the scribe is instructed in the kingdom, is like a man that is a householder bringeth forth out of his treasures. The treasures are the Old Testament, what the scribe studied. Really, what He says here, He could have said about anyone. Anyone who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven should be able to go to the Old Testament and bring out things old and new. But he uses the word scribe, the name scribe, so we'll readily think of the fact that he's talking about the Scriptures and all that will be brought out of the Scriptures, both old and new. Now, the word for treasure here can actually refer to the place that the treasure is stored. In the New Testament, this word has the idea of a casket or a vessel of some kind where you would put treasure. Or it can refer to the treasure itself. Here it says he goes and he lays hold of his treasure, and from the treasure he brings forth new and old. Treasure is God's Word. The scribe had the treasure before him. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the apostle speaks of this great blessing that was to the Jewish nation. In verse 1 it says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is their circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." They're a truly blessed nation, a truly blessed people. They had the oracles of God. Our Lord is saying, here's the treasures that the scribes hold to, as it were. And from those treasures, they're going to bring forth things new and old. Well, what are the things new and old that they bring forth? Well, certainly prophecies concerning Christ and our salvation are brought forth out of this old treasure. We find new statements about Christ, new applications of Old Testament passages concerning Him. Why, in Matthew's Gospel alone, we find Matthew referring over and over and over again to the Old Testament and how it's being fulfilled in Christ. He starts with a genealogy. Now, most of us don't see much value in a genealogy. But we may like to trace our family tree just to see who was there before us. The genealogy was worth much more in the Old Testament. For a priest, it proved that he was part of the Levitical priesthood. For a king, it was, as it were, his divine right to sit on the throne. And now we've got Matthew starting with the genealogy of David, and he's going to prove that this one who is the Christ, this one who was born Jesus of Nazareth, this one who is Emmanuel, is indeed the rightful heir to the throne. Bringing forth new things, Matthew is, out of the old. We also have the statement in chapter 7 as to where is chapter 1, as to where his birth will be. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And this virgin would bear a son whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. And then in chapter 2 it says that he's going to be born, this one, in Bethlehem of Judea, according to what is prophesied in Micah chapter 5. That he would come out of Egypt. That is, that he would take a sojourn in Egypt and come out of Egypt was predicted in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." It's interesting when you look at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. That statement is truly about Israel, the nation. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." That is Israel. But what is true of that son is true of all of his sons. You as a child of God, as a son of God, you've come out of Egypt. So it was true of Christ. And his coming out of Egypt was fulfillment then of what was stated in Hosea 11:1. He is the Israel of Israel. He is the true Son of God. He must come out of Israel, out of Egypt, and he did. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul opening this book and now going to the Old Testament and seeing verse after verse after verse fulfilled in the coming of Christ? Someone has said over 300 verses by different authors over a period of 1,500 years were written concerning this coming Christ, all fulfilled. The very jot and tittle were fulfilled concerning what was said about this coming Messiah. But not just prophecies. There were pictures in the Old Testament concerning Christ. The typology of the Old Testament portrayed that this one would come. In John's Gospel, we find John continually over and over making reference to this typology. He starts in chapter 1 by referring to what John the Baptist called our Lord. "Behold the Lamb of God." What was the Lamb of God? It was that Lamb that was slain at the Passover for the sins of the people, that God could now pass over His people without judgment because the blood of that Lamb was applied. John the Baptist, rightly understanding the Old Testament, he sees Christ and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." John chapter 3, we find our Lord Himself speaking concerning the brazen serpent. And as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The brazen serpent was a picture of what Christ would do for His people. He'd be lifted up on a cross, and those that would lift to that cross would find healing for their soul. John chapter 6, He speaks of Himself as the manna come down from heaven. The manna kept Him alive in the wilderness. What is it that's going to keep your soul alive in this wilderness? It's going to be feasting upon the broken body of Christ, upon the shed blood of Christ, according to John 6. He is that manna come down from heaven. He called Himself the light of the world. That's referenced back to Isaiah, where it says that He would be a light to the Gentiles. He's the light of the world. Ezekiel said that this good shepherd would come, and he says in John 10 that He is the good shepherd. Isaiah speaks of this vine that the Lord planted, and he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. You go into John's Gospel, and he's unfolding all this Old Testament truth, and he's showing it's referring to Christ. Oh, there was an historic occasion when manna came down from heaven and fed Israel, but that manna coming down was to teach them something about the coming Christ. John's going into the treasure, as it were, and he's bringing out old and new. But if we're going to look, as it were, to a scribe who was converted, we can only look perhaps to the Apostle Paul and find in our study of his life a fulfillment of this verse. He wasn't a scribe in the way that we call a scribe, but most scribes were Pharisees, and Paul was certainly a Pharisee. He was training under the feet of Gamaliel to be the next real teacher in Israel. Nicodemus was a teacher in Israel. Gamaliel was the teacher of Israel. And Paul was studying under his feet to be that next teacher. He had a great knowledge of the Old Testament. When we come to his epistles, it's almost in any chapter you look, Paul is speaking of the Old Testament as it's being fulfilled in the person and work of Christ in our salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says, purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Paul says, if you're going to understand the work of Christ, you've got to go to the Passover. If you're going to understand your walk with the Lord, you've got to go to the unleavened bread and look at the unleavened bread and what it signifies. Paul was a great teacher of Old Testament truth. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he commands us to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He's an offering. You've got to go to the Old Testament. He's a sacrifice. You've got to go to the Old Testament to understand what He's speaking of. He's a sweet-smelling savor. The nostrils of God, as it were, are pleased. They're placated by this smell of the atoning work of Christ. You understand the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul is continually in his epistles going to the Old Testament and bringing out things old and new. Perhaps the greatest work that he wrote, and I believe he is the author of the book of Hebrews. I have reasons to believe that from the Scripture itself as to what is said in 2 Peter chapter 3, but I'm not going down that road this morning. But when you look at the book of Hebrews, what do you have? It's perhaps the greatest book explaining the typology of the Old Testament. And when you come to the book of Hebrews, the apostle is unfolding for us how that typology speaks of Christ. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so then the apostle begins explaining who Melchizedek was. Doesn't have father, doesn't have mother. Our Lord has no real human father or human mother in the sense that Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king priest. Our Lord is a king priest, something you never found in Israel. Melchizedek, the very name, means king of righteousness. Our Lord is the king of righteousness. He ruled over Salem, which means peace. He is the king of peace. He rules over peace. The apostle goes to that priest that was a king in the Old Testament that very little is stated about other than Psalm 110. Very little is known other than the book of Genesis in Psalm 110. And he begins unfolding the great truths that are true of Christ because he's of the order of Melchizedek in his priesthood. He goes then to speak concerning the tabernacle. We were reading about that tabernacle in Hebrews chapter 9. And that tabernacle was symbolic. The Holy Spirit was teaching us something about what Christ would do in His sacrifice and His atoning work. They came into that tabernacle with animal sacrifice, with animal blood on the Day of Atonement, in order that they might picture the blood of Christ when He would go into the heavenlies on our behalf and apply His blood, as it were, to our account, to our guilt. The tabernacle, the Day of Atonement, the Levitical priesthood even was typical of the work of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9 again. Hebrews chapter 9. We read this earlier in our service. In Hebrews chapter 9, the apostle uses a very interesting word to describe what took place at that time period when our Lord came. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10, it said, "Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation." We think of the Reformation as beginning in 1517. Well, that is an historic movement. There's no doubt about that movement. But here the word Reformation is referring to what Christ did in fulfilling the types and shadows of the Old Testament. A time of change, a time of reforming, as it were, a time where we come to see the great truths that were being pictured there. He mentions here meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. These were things that were to teach you something about your sin, teach you something about the cleansing of the blood of Christ, teach you something about how you're washed pure in God's sight. But they couldn't purify you. They were to teach you. But now the time of Reformation has come. And verse 11 says, "But Christ, being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Do you understand the treasure? The apostle is reaching into the Old Testament, and he's bringing forth treasures, old and new. And he's laying it before us and saying, Christ has now entered into the Holy of Holies. He's made this atonement, not once a year, but once in time. He makes atonement, and that atonement satisfies God so that you and I are cleansed this morning by His atoning work. Sometimes he calls the Old Testament type a shadow. A shadow. You see this in Colossians 2. You see it also in the book of Hebrews. It is but a shadow. Well, who was casting the shadow? If you were standing by the corner of a building and a man was walking on the other side of that building and the sun was behind him, what you would see first coming around the building would be a shadow. And then the body would step into view that was casting the shadow. Well, the typology in the Old Testament was the shadow of this one who was coming. And the closer he comes, you see more and more and more types being stated and being, as it were, given to the people of God, so that when he steps into full view, you recognize him. We don't cling to the shadows, that is, the ceremonies of the Old Testament. We're clinging to the one who is casting the shadow. We're clinging to the substance, to the body casting the shadow. We're clinging to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they had to look at the shadow to try to figure out what He would do and what He would be like. You could probably see a shadow coming around the corner of a building, and by the design, as it were, the shadow on the ground, you could perhaps say, I know that person, and I know by the hair, I know by the shadow being cast as to what kind of clothing they wear. But still, your thinking is fuzzy, it's unclear. And then they step into view. The Old Testament saint had these shadows given to him that he might see and might understand. But now, this morning, you not only have the shadow, you have the clear description. And you can go to the clear description and see what Christ has done. Or you can go to the Old Testament and see in the shadows what He would do and did do for His people. You have a treasure that you can reach your hand down in that treasure, and you can be bringing up old and new, and spend your lifetime studying what Christ is for His people. What we are now as the people of God, based upon what He has done. The scribe brings forth things new and old out of his treasure. One of the new things that is mentioned by our Lord in Matthew and is taken up by the apostle in Hebrews is the new covenant. It was stated in Jeremiah. And the scribe, he had read in Jeremiah 31 of this new covenant. But did he understand what was stated? A converted scribe would understand that the new covenant has reference to what Christ did on Calvary. This morning we came to the Lord's table and it stated there that the blood that was shed is the New Testament. Our Lord said, the New Testament in my blood. The new covenant, if you please. The Greek word for testament and covenant are the same word. When our Lord said, this is the blood of the New Testament, He's saying, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the blood that's spoken of in Jeremiah 31. This covenant has been ratified. There is a contractual arrangement now between God and man, ratified by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has bought all the benefits of this new covenant. Have you ever reached your hand into this treasure house, as it were, and brought up the new covenant and analyzed what this new covenant is saying? The blood of Christ has bought for you as the people of God some wonderful things this morning. One of the things it's brought is regeneration. In this new covenant, as is stated in Hebrews 8 and Jeremiah 31, it says, I will put my laws into their mind and will write them in their hearts. Those who have been bought by the blood will have the law written upon their hearts and their minds. That's regeneration. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that's a description of regeneration. It's part of this new covenant. He says, further, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. He says, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'll be your God. You have needs, I'm going to meet those needs. You need protection, I'm going to protect you. You need guidance, I'm going to give you guidance. You're going to call upon me, and as your God, I'm going to answer your prayers. I'm going to be your God. But you're going to be my people. You're going to live like my people. You're going to act like my people. You're going to bear my name to the world as my people. You're my people. It's part of the covenant relationship that was bought for us by the blood of Christ. God could never be our God or we as people as sinful rebels. There had to be an atonement before a holy God could claim us as His own people. But He claims us as such in the new covenant. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. That's part of the covenant. You will know the Lord. Not merely know about Him, not merely be a part of an assembly where others know Him, but you will know Him. You will know Him. You will commune with Him. You will grow in that knowledge. You will know Him from the least to the greatest. It says they will all know Me. And then in this covenant He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There is forgiveness. There is pardon. There is the remission of our sins. It's part of the new covenant. When you look at these things that are stipulated here, they are indeed what we call the New Testament. The blood of Christ was shed, and now these 27 books that we call the New Testament is unfolding for us one of these four great truths at all times. It's unfolding for us these great truths. The truth of regeneration, the truth of God being our God and we being His people, the truth of the fact that we know Him, and the truth that we have a standing in Him whereby our sins are forgiven because of what He has done. It's a new covenant. Have you ever reached into that Old Testament and brought up that new covenant and meditated upon it and thought upon it and turned it over in your mind and heart? Treasures new and old. We're just scratching the surface this day. Treasures new and old. And if you read the Apostle Paul, he'll be a great guide to you to help you understand these new and old treasures. Well, just start in any of his epistles and start working your way through it. And he'll be quoting the Old Testament, showing you what it means and what it teaches. Apostle Peter did the same. In wisdom literature, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, we have James doing the same in the New. The epistles are explaining to us the Old Testament. So you can't miss it. So if you're not trained as a scribe, you have those who are trained by the Holy Spirit opening these treasures for you. Would you note that for a scribe to be able to do this, it says here that he had to be instructed. Look at verse 52. Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. The word instruct, you may have a marginal rendering. It's the word to disciple. You have disciple as a noun. You also have it as a verb. You make disciples. You have discipled someone. This scribe, in other words, has to be converted. We've already said the scribes in New Testament times, for the most part, were perverted. They were hypocrites who hated Christ. And so they had to have a conversion experience. And it's that conversion experience, being instructed by God, learning from God, that enables them then to go into the treasure, as it were, the Old Testament, and understand it. Before conversion, the scribe is blinded, even though he studies the Old Testament. That's what the apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And speaking of the Jews, which would include the scribes, he says this, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Jews have the Bible. The scribes have the Bible. And they look at the Bible. They're reading Moses. But there's a veil between them and the Old Testament. They're reading the Old Testament, as it were, with colored glasses. And they're reading that color all the time into the Old Testament. And they can't see what's being stated. What's really coloring their hearts and their minds is their own sinfulness, their own wickedness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the next chapter, the Apostle Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here's Paul using the very language of being blinded. The God of this world has blinded their minds. And here are Jews who are studying the Old Testament, and it should be speaking to them of Christ. The great light of the great truth of Christ should be shining in their hearts, and it's not doing that. There's a veil between them and the gospel. There's a veil between them and judgment as well. Our Lord said, woe to you scribes, hypocrites. In verse 16 of Matthew 23, it calls them blind guides. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of that very thing, speaking of the Jews, he says, art thou confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and the truth and the law? Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? In chapter 2 of Romans, Paul is dealing with the judgment that was upon the Jews because they were teaching others the Word of God, but they weren't letting the Word of God transform their hearts. They were rejecting the light that the Word of God was giving them. Blinded to the meanings in the Old Testament, blinded to the gospel, blinded to the judgment that was upon them. But after conversion, they are truly blessed. After conversion, their eyes have been opened. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shone in that heart. He's brought light into that heart, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. What is a disciple? It is one who is defined in Scripture as a learner. The very word disciple means a learner, one who has been taught, one who has been instructed. Hence we have the translation here. He has been instructed by the kingdom, by the Lord of that kingdom. It says in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, that word taught is the word disciple, had discipled many or made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They were instructing. They were learning. You're not a disciple of Christ if you're not learning from Him. If you're not listening to His voice and hearing that voice and letting Him, as it were, have authority in your life, teaching you what you ought to believe, teaching you what you ought to do, if you're not learning from Him, you're not His disciples. To learn from Christ, you must accept the Word that He gives. To learn from Christ, you must be attentive to the Word. It's not merely that you hear it, but do you ponder it? Do you think upon it? Has it really reached your mind and thought through what He is saying? But you also have to appropriate the Word. You have to appropriate what He says. You have to apply it to the heart. You're not a disciple merely because you can recite what our Lord says. You are a disciple when you have learned it to the point that it's transformed your heart, so that you do believe what He says to believe, so you do what He commands you to do. Disciple is also described in the New Testament as one who is a follower of Jesus Christ, an imitator of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, our Lord says this: the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. In another imagery, our Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. A true disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. He has learned from Him, and now he is submitted to Him, and he's going to follow Him. He's going to imitate his Lord and his Master. This work of making one a disciple must come from the inside and transform the outside. It cannot come merely from the outside. It must come from the inside. There must be a birth that's from above. There must be this being born again, to use the language of our Lord in John chapter 3. And it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates the heart, making him a follower of Christ, illuminating the mind, giving him that light and knowledge in his heart so he can see Christ. The one who takes away the veil is the Spirit of the living Christ. This morning, are you following Christ? Have you seen Him? Have you been taught by Him? You can be a member of a church and not be a follower of Christ. You can do things in a church and not be taught by Him. Are you listening to His voice? Are you responding to Him? If not, then is your heart, has it been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you regenerate by that Holy Spirit? These are questions we have to ask ourselves. Now, the Old Testament is difficult even for the trained scribe. There's so much there, and it's hard to read and understand. But if this morning I speak of Christ as being the Lamb of God, the brazen serpent, I speak of Christ in the typology of the Old Testament as being the priest after the order of Melchizedek, His sacrifice being your sacrifice, and that means nothing to you, you don't care about that at all, then you have to ask yourself, why don't I care about it? Is it because my heart's never been changed? Is it because my heart has no desire to see the glory of this Christ and to lay hold of this Christ? If that is the case, then your need this morning is to be a scribe who is instructed or has been discipled. You need to be converted. You need to turn from sin and lay hold of Christ. And that same Spirit that gives you the ability to lay hold of Christ will open the Old Testament to you so you can see the great truths concerning Christ there. If you are saved, then every time you open this book, your prayer ought to be, Lord, give me more insight. As the psalmist said, Lord, open mine eyes that I might be able to hold wonderful truths out of Thy law, that I might see the wondrous things taught in Your law, that I might, as it were, bring out of this treasure both old and new as it explains to me who Christ is and what He has done for me and what He demands out of me. Lord, show me from Your Word. How is it before the Lord this morning? Are you a converted scribe, or are you yet unconverted? Are you a disciple of Christ, or are you yet one fighting against Him? May the Lord make us all disciples this morning. May we know each one what it is from the heart to submit to Him and to follow after Him and to hear His voice as He instructs us from this book. Let's close in prayer. If you're not a disciple of Christ this morning, the place to begin is at the foot of the cross. The place to begin is coming to Christ for forgiveness, for the mercy that He gives to those who repent and believe. Come to Him today. Nobody can come for you. You must come. You must come and take His authority upon you. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to do that, but you must come. You must repent and believe. Come today. You may have come in here not a disciple of Christ. You can leave a disciple. You may have come in here with all the sins upon your heart and the weight and burden of those sins, you can leave with them removed. But you must come to Christ. Do so today. Come and lay hold of Him. And if you are one of His people, may the Lord give you grace to study this book. See all the great truths about your salvation as they're found in Christ Jesus. And may it transform you as you look at His glory. May you be transformed into His image. Father in heaven, we come to Thee thanking Thee for the great grace that is upon Your people this morning. Lord, we confess we deserve to be outcast. We deserve to be thrown out of Your assembly this morning because of our sin and our rebellion. And yet, Lord, in mercy You've dealt with us. In mercy You've brought us to Christ and washed away our sins. In mercy You've given us a high priest who intercedes on our behalf, who represents us in Thy presence. Lord, this day He is our King ruling over us and our prophet speaking to us. Lord, we give Thee praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who may be here and have never yet come to be His disciple, to learn of Him, to follow after Him. Lord, give grace this morning that each would up and run after Christ, that each would come and embrace Him, that each one would know what it is to have their sins forgiven as they lay hold of Jesus Christ. Lord, in and of themselves they have no power. Lord, give them the power. Heal their legs that they might up and run after Christ. Heal their arms that they might embrace Him. Lord, put eye salve on their eyes that they might see the glory of Christ and they might come to Him. Lord, do this morning. Help those that are seeking the Lord to find the Lord and to embrace Him as their Master, as their Savior. Lord, we pray this for their welfare. We pray this for Thy own glory. Lord, do this work of salvation, for salvation is of the Lord. Help us now on Thy day to honor Thee, to indeed be disciples, doing Thy will with joy from the heart. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.